Gospel of Matthew, we'll be studying from a couple of verses in chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guests. We do appreciate your presence with us, and we would love the opportunity to be able to get to know you a little bit better. So we'd like to ask if you would stay for a few minutes after services this morning, so we might be able to shake your hand and see if there's anything that we can do to meet some spiritual need that you might have. We'd love that opportunity. We have our gospel meeting coming up. It'll be 2 weeks from yesterday, so we're drawing close to that time. There's some flyers for that gospel meeting that will be in the back. We'll probably have someone hand them out, or I'll stick them on a pew or something like that after services. But they have the list of topics that are there and the times of the services, because it is going to be a Saturday morning. There'll be two sessions on Saturday morning and also a singing, and then our normal time on Sunday. But all those will be listed for you, and you can receive one of those in the back on your way out. This afternoon at 4:30 is the men's general business meeting, kind of elders discussing this last year, the work that has gone in this congregation, and then looking forward to this next coming year. With that in mind, I have worked this sermon of something I think is important within a local congregation. A man wrote about a time when he was younger, probably a teenager, maybe a little bit younger than that, when his dad, his father, took him to the circus that was in town. And they were anxiously anticipating going into this event. And while they were standing there in counter, right before the counter, there was one family that was right in front of them. And this family stood out to this young man. They made an impression on him. See, there were eight children, and then the mother and the father. They didn't have a lot of money. You could tell that by looking at their clothes, but their clothes were clean and well taken care of. They were well behaved, standing there behind their parents in rows, two by two, holding their hands. Mom and Dad standing there holding hands. She's looking up to him as if he is her knight in shining armor. And he's smiling back at her, seeing her love and feeling his love, anxiously anticipating the day. They stand up to the counter, and the father asks the ticket lady, "May I please have eight children's tickets and two adult tickets?" And the ticket lady quoted the price to the man. Upon hearing it, the wife let go of his hand and lowered her head in sadness. The father had a look of anxiety on his face, knowing that he didn't have enough. And so he asked again, "How much did you say?" And so she quoted it. Here he was looking like he was going to break out in tears as he was going to have to turn around and tell his eight children, who were anxious and excited to see the events of the circus, that it just wasn't going to happen. Upon seeing that, this man wrote about his father, who pulled out a $20 bill and dropped it on the ground. He tapped the gentleman in front of him and said, "Sir, I believe that this fell out of your pocket." The man knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't begging for money. He wasn't looking for a handout, but he certainly appreciated it. And the man who wrote this said the impression was made on him of what his father did, and then what the gentleman did as he turned and looked his dad in the eye and squeezed his hand tightly and said, with a tear streaming down his cheek, "Thank you, thank you." This means a lot to me and to my family. That made an impression on the person who wrote those words. I want to ask you this morning as we start, what's made an impression on you? Looking back, maybe in the recent history, or maybe longer back than that, ask yourself a question, what really has made that kind of an impression on you? Maybe your family made an impression on you at some point in time. Maybe it was your mother or your father, or maybe a sibling. Maybe it was a grandparent or an aunt and an uncle. Maybe it was a neighbor somewhere along the line that made an impression on you that you remember. Maybe it was someone you came in contact with in just a casual way at some point in time. Now ask yourself this question. How many of us would say that the local church has made an impact in their lives? I think some of us would say, yeah, that's true. I believe that. But in all reality, the greater question here this morning is not has the local congregation, the church, impacted you, but rather have you as a member of the local congregation impacted someone else? See, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, when Jesus says simply in that context, and we know it very well, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus had in mind that he was employing people to go out and to make an impact. He's not talking and giving some nice conversational phrase. He is calling his disciples to be effective in a work, to be effective in going out. See, he intended an impact from his followers and disciples. And that is what we must ask ourselves. Have we made an impact? Are we effective as a congregation in the work that God has given us to do? And in these words of verse 19 and verse 20, there are found the goal for the local congregation, the strategy in which to accomplish that goal, and the level of commitment that is necessary for each and every disciple. You might ask, why is there a baseball field on that picture? Don't get distracted, we'll get there. We'll get there in just a few seconds, actually. But we want to notice, first of all, in verse 19 and 20, at the end of verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. In that passage right there, we have the goal of an effective congregation. For a congregation that makes an impact has a well-defined goal. It has been said, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you don't aim at anything, if you don't make anything your goal, you're not going to achieve a goal. You're going to miss it. Well, what's the goal of a basketball team? Goal of a basketball team is to get the basketball through the hoop and to make a basket. The goal of a football team is to move the football across the end zone to score a touchdown. The goal of a baseball team is to cross home plate. The goal of a hockey team is to put the puck in the net. See, those are their goals. And whether you look at whatever team it is that is your favorite team, whatever team it is, they're certainly talking about what their work, what their job, what their goal is. See, the reason for the baseball field spring training started just the other day, and I'm kind of excited. So right now, in my world, Mike Socha is sitting his players down in Anaheim, or actually in Arizona, and he's talking to them. He said, okay, we need to get ourselves pulled together. We need to get in shape. We need to get the skills going once again so that we can go out and we can put a team on the field that is effective in accomplishing the goal. See, a team that can dribble, pass, and run with excellence and not score a basket is really pointless. A football team that has all the quality athletes that can't move the ball across the line into the end zone is not effective. The baseball team, no matter how strong their players are, and no matter how many hits and home runs they've had in the past, if they can't accomplish that in the season, they're not going to be effective. Hence my Angels last year. It's not going to be effective. It's not going to accomplish that goal. So here's the question. What's the goal of the local church? And we're going to add a word to this. The local church team. What's the goal? Well, Jesus says it simply, doesn't he? Go and make disciples. And then once you make disciples, then you teach those disciples. See, the emphasis in Jesus' mind is going out and teaching about who he is. And not only teaching, but teaching to such an extent that when people are presented with the gospel, they want to make a change in their lives and they want to submit to God. And so he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's not just about teaching about Jesus, and it's not just about baptizing people into Jesus. No, he goes on and says, and then teaching them to observe all things. There has to be the following after Jesus. All of that is the goal of the local congregation, to go out and to present the gospel, not my view of the gospel, but the gospel in its purity. To teach people what they need to do to be right with God, to be ones that believe in who Jesus is and confess his name and to repent and to be baptized for remission of sins. But it's more than just getting wet in water. It's about changing a life. And so Jesus says, you continue on to teach them to grow. I was trying to think of a way to put this, and it finally came to me this morning. See, our goal is to go out to teach the lost so that they are saved, and to teach the saved so that they will not turn back and be lost. That's our work. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. And if we take, as we're instructed here, God's word seriously, we will do that. C.S. Lewis in his book, Screwtape Letters, if you haven't read it, it's a book in which he portrays the world of the demons, of Satan's agents and angels plotting against a man to tempt him and to lure him away from Jesus Christ. And in that, this is one of the quotes that's found there. It says, if we take our handbook seriously, we have to conclude that the church is the basic school of discipline and training for all Christians. It is that which trains, it's that which teaches, and that which then sends out. See, the measurement of a church and its effectiveness and the impact that it makes is not about programs. It's not about budgets and how much money there might be. It's not about the size or how nice a building is. And it's not even about the numbers that are on the board of how many people attend. What the measurement of effectiveness is the production of and the development of disciples. That's what it is. You can have a group of 15 that are actively working to produce disciples, and then to develop those disciples, and they are in some ways potentially more effective than a larger congregation that doesn't do anything. Isn't that what you had in the book of Revelation with the church of Philadelphia? Where Jesus tells them, he praises them because they had a little strength. You remember that was one of two churches that had nothing negative said against it. It was a positive thing that they were doing even though they were small. The goal that we have, that we must all come to know intimately and confidently, is making disciples and developing those disciples. Jesus also says this. Notice again in verse 19. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, this is the strategy. See, a congregation of impact determines its strategy, its God-given defined goal and defined strategy. And our strategy is simple. Our strategy is intentional. What is that strategy? Two letters. Go. Isn't that it? Jesus said, go. Well, that's what we're called to do. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, when it talks about the 12 apostles, it says he appointed 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Jesus called them to send them, their apostles. He calls us by his word to be Christians, to send us out to go and to spread the word. Now, going involves several things. It involves reaching out, going out, preaching to people where people are. Sometimes we might get a view that this is the extent of our work. This is not the extent of our work. This is what prepares us to go out and to do our work. This is what trains us and builds strength and confidence in us as we grow closer to God and we grow closer to each other to go out. Now, where are people? We come in contact with people all the time. We have contacts with people we see on a day-to-day basis. And we have encounters with people. You say, well, the thing is, the people that I come in contact with, I don't know. Jesus went out and went where people were. Jesus wasn't concerned with people's perception of him for going out and reaching people with the gospel, with the message of the kingdom. He wasn't concerned about that. Do we become too concerned about keeping the church pure to such an extent that we don't go out? Because I want us to realize, and I think we do, and maybe we just need to talk about it and to think about it, is the church is always going to have difficulties with people in sin. It always is. Why is that? Because our work involves going out and talking to people in sin. And when they come to Christ, when they are obedient to the gospel, they're going to bring a lot of that with them, aren't they? We can't get to the mind and say, you know what, we're just going to have a sterile environment and everyone's, you know, walking in line this way and there's no problems whatsoever. If that's our view of the church, it's a misguided view of the church, because it's not going to happen if we're doing the work. If we're going out and meeting and reaching these people. Not only do we reach out, but we also need to build up. We need to build up those people in the teaching that they need, but we also build up in the training of each other. The strengthening and encouraging of each other, so that we then might, again, go out. See, it is teaching, whether it be from the pulpit or in the classroom or other such, that encourages and motivates and strengthens people to then go out and to reach people that they come into contact with. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. As you received Him, you go out and you walk as He walked. Well, how is that? In the teaching of the Word, the building up and the edifying of disciples. Congregations need to understand that people reach people. It's not programs. It's not extracurricular things. It's people that reach people. So you notice that in reaching out, building up, and sending out, that each one of those involves and centers around people. So Jesus is all about people. He was about the lost. He was about those that were downtrodden, those that were neglected, those that the world cast off. He went to them. He went to the woman by the well in John chapter 4 and talked to her, a woman who had problems in her life, had marital issues in her life. And Jesus talks to her about the living water. Jesus takes the time to talk to Zacchaeus, a tax collector, despised by everyone. Jesus made him feel like he was important. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and stay at your house. And that left an impression on Zacchaeus. Jesus talked about Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, who did not have a penny to his name. And Jesus praised him for being a man of righteousness. One of the true tests of whether or not a church congregation is making an impact is not by how many people it takes in. It's by how many people it sends out. That's where we see effective work. Many years ago, I was in some classes on evangelism by a brother in Christ, and he had this parable in that. I want to read this parable to you because I think sometimes it can define where we are as Christians in the 21st century and where we're going if we're not careful. Some of you might have heard it. It's called the Parable of the Life-Saving Station. It reads like this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and that little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as sort of a club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do their work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities themselves. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. The hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, they were sick. Some had skin of different colors, some spoke strange language. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, but they were unpleasant. They were a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. Some members insisted that the life-saving station was their primary purpose. And they pointed out that they were still called the life-saving station. But they finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the life of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they began their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new life-saving station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. But sadly, shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most people drown. It's a parable about the church, isn't it? And our work. And what it can become if we lose sight of the goal and the strategy to go out and to make disciples and then to teach those disciples the things they need to be able to go out. And then look at verse 20 as we finish up in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. A congregation of impact develops its commitment. It develops its commitment. It is said that none of us are as strong as all of us. None of us by ourselves are as strong as all of us together. If we all put together and practice that strategy of going to accomplish the goal of making disciples, it's a commitment of working together as a team, working with each other. Saw an acronym for team that stood out in my mind, and that was Together Everyone Accomplishes Ministry. Together Everyone Accomplishes the Mission. Working together, achieving those goals. It can't be 20% doing 80% of the work. It has to be 100% doing 100% of the work. When Jesus said in verse 20 there, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus had in mind a total commitment. All I have commanded you. He doesn't leave any room for negotiation in that to say, well, you know what, I'm this or I'm that. I have this excuse, I have this reason. No, he calls us all to go make disciples. And when we work together as a team, great things happen. Great things occur. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, Apostle Paul speaking to the church there in Ephesus about what God has given for the work to be accomplished. He says, he who descended, that is Christ, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, that we, speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom, Him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love the terminology there in verse 16, that we're joined together, we're knitted together or held together, that we are equipping, some translations say supporting or supplies together, and working together properly. See, here's the thing about all this. It takes all of us. It takes every single individual, because we all have different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. We all have different contacts. We all have different encounters. And together, with all that variety, we do the work. And in doing the work, God is glorified. See, the end product of commitment of a team is growth. It's not about one person. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about all of us working together. And together, we can make an impact. Together, we can have an effect. Together, we can take the word out so that the lost will hear. And the lost will be saved, and then teaching the saved so that the saved will not be lost. I'm going to give you one more sports analogy. The church is not looking for all stars. The church is looking for all to start. Every single one. So the question that I want you to go away with this morning, to think about, to dwell upon, to meditate is, will you make an impact? I believe that we can. And I believe that we will. But we have to know what our goal is. Make disciples. We have to determine the strategy. Go to them and go get them. And we have to develop the commitment to get involved, to be part of that team. Someone wrote, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the setting sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way." Let's take out our psalm books and turn to the song that Jimmy has selected this morning. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. It's our invitation song. There might be someone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been studying on your own. Maybe there's someone here who's been studying with you. And through the process of that study, you have come to the conclusion that Jesus truly is the Son of the living God, that He came to this world as God, and He took on the flesh of man, and He did that for the purpose of going to the cross, to die on that cross, to pay the price for our sins, a price that we ourselves, in our strength and in our abilities, could never pay. But Jesus Christ, because of who He was and the fact that He lived perfectly, was able to pay it. So you've come to that conclusion, and now you know what you need to do. They need to repent of your sins, that you can no longer live the way you've lived before Christ. You have to change and turn and walk the way He wants you to walk. That you have to confess His name. And you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not because it's what I might teach or what some other preacher might teach or some other man. But it's because that's what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to those that were asking the question of what they needed to do that day, He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you are ready to make that commitment, to humble yourselves before Jesus Christ this morning to serve him, why not come forward and make that known while we stand and sing?